We only have a few more weeks left in Colossians before we begin our next verse-by-verse study. We're halfway through chapter 3, and chapter 4 is going to be a little shorter than the previous chapter, so keep in mind what you might want to go through afterward on Colossians. We have the entire Colossians series so far up on the website, of course, under our verse-by-verse section. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 14 tonight. Last week, if you remember, we talked about the difference between the old man, new man. And so the section of Colossians that we're in deals with the risen life and the life we have in Christ, complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and what it means now that we're to set our affections on things above. And of course, we set our affections on things above because that's where our head is at. That's where our citizenship is at. Christ is in heavenly places. Our blessings are in heavenly places. Our destiny is in heavenly places. And so we have a different environment in which we are going. And so our affections and our desires, our passions, our pursuits are oriented towards those eternal things, our eternal destination in heavenly places. And that changes the way we live. And of course, all of that positional blessing that we have, that positional truth that is given to us, is a result of the gospel applied to our soul, redeeming us and saving us from this present evil world and our sins and that sort of thing. And so Colossians 3 deals with this risen life in Christ and how we live now that we are saints of God, children of God, and complete in Him. And so we read about the difference between the heavenly destination and earthly things in the first few chapters. Then we talked about mortifying our members which are upon the earth, instead focusing upon those heavenly things. And then we dealt with the contrast between the old man and the new man. And so we covered the doctrine of the two Adams and how the first Adam was in Adam of Genesis, and all men are born into that Adam in sin. And then the second Adam was Jesus Christ, and of course, he's the quickening spirit in 1 Corinthians 15. And so now we have life through him. And so we talked about that positional difference that you have now, where it says in Colossians chapter 3, down in verse 9, it says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And so this is not something where Paul's saying you need to try and try and try to put off this old man. He's saying this old man has been put off already by Christ at the cross. He's been crucified on the cross, Galatians 2:20. Romans 6 says he's dead. Okay, we just need to reckon it so. We need to realize that it's true. That's what we need to do. And so Colossians 3, verse 9, the reason why you don't lie is because lying is not part of your new man. It's not part of the new creature. It's not part of Christ. And it says, "Seeing that ye have already put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." So the new man, old man principle is not something where you're struggling to try to make this a reality. What's going on is that this is a truth that's already happened to you, and you just haven't reckoned it to be. You've thought the whole time that you're still stuck in your old man, still captive to your sin and that sort of thing. Well, no. Scripture says, being complete in Christ, that when you get salvation, you're set free from that. You're no longer bound by the sins of your flesh. In fact, Colossians 2 described the circumcision without hands separated from the body of your sins of your flesh. And so you've put off the old man in Adam. You no longer are in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. You're in this new man. You're part of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creature. Okay? And so in verse 10, it talks about us being renewed in knowledge and that faith that we have after the image of him that created him, the new man. And so down in verse 12 and 13, he begins to say, "Put on, therefore, now that you know this truth and this reality, put on, therefore, as the elect of God." And we talked last week briefly about how the elect of God here is the church, the body of Christ. Okay, that's what you are. It's not you individually that God chose before the foundation of the world. It's you in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 says. And so God chose this vehicle, the body of Christ and Jesus Christ, to be the vehicle in which you're blessed. And you're part of his body, him being the head, you being the members. Okay, and so in verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." Remember, that's not you. You're not holy without Christ. You're not beloved by yourself. The beloved is Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the beloved, right? So verse 12 again, "Holy and beloved," is speaking about you in Christ. "Bowels," you were putting on therefore, "bowels of mercies and kindness." The bowels is in contrast to the members up in verse 5, where the members on the earth are the things that move around and that you see, your body. But down in verse 12, the bowels are the inner things. And these things stem from the inside. And you are a new part of the new man, Jesus Christ, now. And you're going to put on the inside a renewal of these things, a transforming of your mind, which is going to be mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, right? That's all fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 13, the way we deal with other people, or to forbear one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so the truth there that as Christ has already forgiven you, that's an example for you to forgive other people, okay? And he says in verse 14, as a part of continuing this process of putting on, therefore, the bowels of these things, putting on, therefore, as the new man, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, you're putting on these attributes, which is the Spirit, right? And you're forbearing one another, you're forgiving one another, just as Christ, your head, has done. And he says in verse 14, and we're going to spend some time on this, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So he says, above all these things, put on charity. Okay, and we're going to cover this charity issue a bit, because there seems to be some confusion about this, especially with newer Bible translations. Okay, because they don't like the word charity. They take it out and replace it with love everywhere. Your King James Bible has both words, love and charity, and there is a difference between the two. Okay. A charity is not going to be what most people relegate it to in modern times, which is just, you know, a nonprofit charity where you give money to someone. So it's your charitable contribution to some nonprofit organization where they perform a charity giving things to other people. It's not that. In fact, we're going to see here later that charity is not really something that people can do unless you're in the body of Christ. Isn't that interesting? You can love and not be in the body of Christ. Charity is an activity your Bible describes only believers doing to other people. Specifically, other believers is where it mentions it here in Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to define that distinction here in a bit. The reason why, okay, is because in order to be charitable, in contrast to love, charity is tied to the truth, okay? And so without knowing the truth, you're not going to be able to act charitably towards someone who doesn't know the truth. Okay, charity is going to be building someone up. Charity is going to be you not thinking of yourself and instead thinking about the benefit of someone else, building them up in the body of Christ. Well, if they're not in the body of Christ, then they're not able to be built up because they're dead in sin. They're not a recipient then of the possibility of having charity. The only thing you can do is evangelize that person, teach them about how to get in Christ. Okay, and of course, you're to be loving towards them and kind and everything else, you being Christ, as Paul says, Philippians 1, to live as Christ and to die as gain, right? But anyway, we'll define this here as we go through tonight's study, hopefully. The question that people ask when they see this word charity, if they haven't just already substituted it with love, which is what most people do, is what is it? What is charity? Well, let's let the Bible define it. Look at Romans 14. It's always good to let the Bible define words that society often changes, because biblical language will make your communication more clear, okay? Political correctness and the corruption of the language in English has happened for so long in society now that people don't think they can understand your King James Bible. And in fact, the language in your King James Bible, this is attested to by non-believers, right? Helped develop the language that you speak, okay? And so the words and the way that they're used in this book will help define itself, okay? It helps define the language itself. In Romans 14, verse 15. Romans 14, of course, being the chapter dealing with the weaker brethren. And in verse 15, he says, "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." And so this is the first instance in your Bible of the word charity or charitable. It's in Romans 14:15, and we get the idea immediately in the context that though the person knows, and we know in Romans 14:1-5 here, that's the person that has knowledge, and it's a stronger brethren, that knows the information, that you know it doesn't matter what meat you eat. Right? But in verse 15 he says, "But if you do that and it grieves your brother who does not know," he's the weaker brother, "then you do not walk charitably." right? You're not acting to his benefit. Look it down in verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another." You see that? So I wonder what this charitable walk has to do with. Apparently it has to do with you edifying someone else, following after the things that make for peace. Now, of course, we've covered in other places, as we'll cover tonight too. You walking in peace does not compromise the doctrine. It says there, so that you may edify the other, build them up. Right? But you're not going to do it at the risk of dividing from them and at the risk of losing them and hurting them in their growth. You're going to try to walk at peace with them and help them learn and grow in their understanding. Right? Down in verse 21. "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother," thy weaker brother in the context, "stumbles or is offended or is made weak." You see that? So what's the instructions here to the stronger brother? It's that you're not going to do these things that offend, that make your weaker brother stumble for the sake of his edification. It's not a compromise to the doctrine. It's not, oh, we're going to forget about that. It's not, we're not going to talk about it. It's not that, well, I'm not going to hold my conviction about this truth. It's, I'm going to try to approach it in a manner to this weaker brother that he can be built up. Okay, I'm not going to cause him to stumble. You know, there's a small difference between a stumbling block and a step. You see, they're both in your way. But if they take the step and they climb higher, they get gain understanding. But if they don't know that the step's there, you're trying to help them, they stumble right over it, you see. And so that's the difference here that he's dealing with. It's not that we're not trying to help people understand the truth that the stronger brother knows. It's that we're not causing them to stumble by their lack of knowledge. Okay? So already we're formulating here what charity may mean. Look at Romans 15, 2-3. It says, "Even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on thee. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now that God, I read the wrong verses there. Romans 15, 2 and 3. I'm sorry. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That's the verse I wanted. Okay? And so the exhortation to the weaker, or the stronger brother, of course, in verse 1 is that you please your neighbor for his good to edification. It's not just please your neighbor. Okay? Which is how most people think of the concept of love or kindness. We're just going to do whatever pleases them. Okay? Well, no, it's please him for his good to edification. Okay? Charity, in fact, I'm going to define on your outline here, and you can make your own definition based on the scripture here, but I'm going to say that it's love that does good to the benefit of others. It's love that builds up. It's love, some people say it's love that does something. Okay? It's not just love. All right. Love, in the definition, if you look in your dictionary, is an affection. It's an emotion, an affection or a passion for something with pleasing qualities, beauty or worth. Okay. Love is not confined to charity. Love is an all-encompassing anything that pleases you. You love. Okay. I love cheesecake. I love chocolate chip cookies. I love Joe because he just gave me $500. You can love a lot of things. And you, why do you love them? Because they have pleasing qualities to you. Because they're beautiful to you. They have worth to you. And so you love it. Okay? It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 32, there are sinners that love people because they love them. Who doesn't love people that love them? They love it. You see, the world loves. And so the Beatles sing, "All you need is love." Wrong. That's not all you need. You see, love can be very greedy and selfish and can build pride, actually. Love does not mean that you need to be humble, right? I think about love. Love is, what is love? You see, love is an affection that you have for something that pleases you, okay? It's something that you want, right? You love it, but charity has a little different twist to it, okay? It's also that love, it's also that that goodwill towards someone else, which the word love can also mean, having that benevolence, that kindness towards someone, or that goodwill. But it's that love that does good to others, to the benefit of others. All right? So you could be walking in charity and it not be in a situation that's pleasing to you. You can act charitably to someone who may not be beautiful. Act charitably to someone who may not be of high worth in society or to you. You see? So charity is instead to the benefit of someone else, to another's good and their benefit, their edification. Look in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 13 is the charity chapter not the love chapter, okay? If you look at the word charity in your concordance, you'll find that in this chapter, the word charity is used the most out of any other portion of your scripture. It's used nine times in 1 Corinthians, seven of them in this chapter, okay? And it's going to talk about charity. So we're going to spend some time on this tonight in this chapter here, really going through what the difference is between charity and love. Because Paul says in Colossians 3, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all things. Okay? We need to really grasp what this means. He's not saying, oh, love everybody, because love is what God is. Okay? People have a concept of love as if it looks like, apple pie and bunnies and hearts and smiley faces. That's love. And anything that goes against that is not love. Okay? Well, Paul's not even mentioning love here. He's talking about charity, number one. And number two, that's not what love is. Okay? They picture that being love because those are all the things they like, you see? Love is things that's pleasing to them. So whatever it is that's pleasing to me, that's love. That's what I love. Okay? So if you do something that's a little not pleasing to them, that may hurt a little bit, that's not loving. I don't love that. Why would anyone love that? You see? But charity, that's something else. Because charity is you're trying to please your neighbor, Romans 15, to their good, to their benefit, to their edification. That may mean you're going to pull them in a direction that they don't want to go. You see? And so there's going to be a different twist here. And of course, we're going to do it in a certain manner, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 and 6. One reason why we know just on a translation level here, stepping back on the deeper issues and just looking on the surface in verse 5 and 6. One reason we know that love is not the right word to use in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Which, by the way, as a footnote on my footnote, the King James translators had manuscripts and translations that used the word love. They could have used the word love if they wanted to. They were not ignorant rubes like so many people think they were in modern-day translations. And they say, oh, they got it wrong. It should be love. Okay? Well, they used love in other passages. And they had translations that had love in 1 Corinthians 13. And they chose not to use that word because this is something different. And one reason why they didn't choose that word is because in verse 5 and 6, if they used it, it would have created a contradiction in the scripture in the English language. In verse 5, it says, charity here, it's describing charity. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked. Charity thinks no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, what happens if we replace charity with love? Let's read it again. Love behaves does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks not her own. Love is not easily provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's interesting. Because in John chapter 3, verse 19, we find some verses in your Bible that describe love being selfish, greedy, and proud. Okay? Like I told you before, someone can have love, and it can be a selfish love. I love that and I want it. Okay? Selfish, greedy, proud. You know, I love this that much. John 3:16 is the verse everybody knows and loves, right? Because it's to their pleasing, because God loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, two verses later, it says that he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. How's that for love? Not very pleasing, is it? God condemns people in two verses after verse 16. Oh, that's not... I thought God loved us. Why would He condemn anybody? Well, that's because He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, there's a condition there in verse 18. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Wait a minute. So first, God, who loved the world in verse 16, is now condemning the world. And number two, here we have wicked men of the world loving darkness. Well, remember back in 1 Corinthians 13? If love thinks no evil, and love does not rejoice in iniquity, then how are these people who love darkness? That one doesn't work out, you see. They're loving darkness. I thought in love there was no iniquity, and in love you don't vaunt yourself up in this sort of thing, and you don't think evil thoughts. Well, here are evil men, wicked men, who are loving darkness. Right? They're loving sin. Okay? The point I'm trying to make here is you cannot walk charitably, okay, and do this. Okay, you cannot walk charitably and be proud at the same time. That's not charity. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it the opposite. The definition of charity is you're not puffing yourself up, you're not vaunting yourself up, you rejoice in the truth. Right? So you cannot be charitable and love darkness. But you can be loving towards darkness and the men of humanity of the world and not love God, right? Not know the truth. You see, there's a difference that we need to understand there. And so that's what the Bible defines as charity. If you look at John chapter 12, verse 43, this is why Paul says in Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Remember, we've covered that word before, perfect, which means complete. Well, aren't you complete in Christ? And can't people of the world come up to you and say, I love? Yes, the world should love. Well, we talk about charity and define it like the Bible defines it, and they can't do that unless they're complete in Christ. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Notice this. Among the chief rulers also many believed on him, meaning Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So there's a good verse to highlight and put a star next to, because remember, Jesus said in Matthew 12, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. And Paul, speaking about this gospel in John 12, says that they needed to confess Jesus, confess his name. And they didn't do it. These people here believed on Jesus, but didn't confess his name. They didn't get the kingdom. Okay? Look at verse 43. Why didn't they confess his name? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men? Why would they love the praise of men? Why would you love the praise of men? Doesn't your flesh love the praise of men? When you get a compliment, you like that, don't you? It's pleasing. In fact, you love that. You wish you got more of it, right? But is that something that reflects your position in Christ and in charity? No, not exactly. That's you loving something, and these people here loving the praise of men, and that's a wrong thing. That is vaunting themselves up. That's puffing themselves up with compliments, right? With their reputation, their status. And so you see here, you have love, and love being practiced by people who are not in Christ, right? Not even the dispensation, but I'm just giving you examples here as definition that love can be used for greed and selfishness and pride. Okay? We shouldn't be so tolerant of the language that we're mixing the definitions of words and saying, oh, God is love. Love is all we need. The world does have it right. We just need to love, love, love. Okay? Well, no, we need Christ, Christ, Christ. And when you're in Christ, the bond of perfectness is charity. Okay? It's something different. Let me be specific about that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, of course, Paul talks about Demas who hath forsaken him because he hath loved this present world. He loved it. He didn't hate it. He loved it. You know, I love the world. What about Christ? Well, I love the world. Isn't that enough? No, you love Christ. You see, charity towards others, and you're in Christ. That's where it needs to be. 1 John 2:15. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Remember that? 1 John 2:15? Of course, this is not for your dispensation, but again, we're just finding definitional verses here of where love could be used. And it says that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have the love of the Father in that verse and the love of people for the world. You see, love is something that sinners can do. Okay, you don't need God to love. He created us to be able to love because love is anything that pleases you, that you can love that and have an emotion and affection towards something because it's beautiful to you. Thank God that He gave us that ability, right? But sinners experience that. Everyone, you did before you were saved. But charity is something else entirely. All right? I shouldn't say entirely, I shouldn't exaggerate. It's something else. Okay? It's very much related to love. Right. Another definition of love, and you'll see the word love used like this in your Bible. It's always with a qualifier, by the way. There is times where love is used, where it's loving someone in that you're sacrificing for them or acting for their good or for their goodwill, which is almost the same definition of charity. And so one of the definitions of love is that charity, which is why I said you can't have charity without loving, but you can love without having charity. Right. So that's how it works out. So charity is a little more specific definition. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's another use of the word charity in 1 Corinthians, where he's dealing with the Corinthians, which was their big issue, not having charity. Right? The Corinthians were proud. They were in their flesh. They were doing the things they loved to do. Right? And Paul says what you need is some charity, because you're not acting charitably towards other members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, it's touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. See there another definition statement there? Knowledge puffs up. I love the Bible. I love to study. I love to learn things. I love to gain wisdom. Great! But you know, knowledge puffs up. Charity edifies. Charity doesn't puff up. Okay? Charity is a step further. And charity says, well, I'm going to take this knowledge I have and help this other guy understand it. Right? Just having the knowledge and trying to win an argument is not charity. Okay? That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 8. If any man think that he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So we have the word love and charity used in the same passage. And notice what it's saying. If any man love God, the same is known of him. And so the same being that in verse 2, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. And if you love God, you know that. Right? If you love God and your affection of something that pleases you and you value God as something of worth and of beauty, right? And you love God, that's where your affections are at. Then you'd realize that you don't know anything or how you ought to know. Right? And so that'll fix that knowledge puff-up problem. Right? When you're gaining knowledge, going, oh yeah, I'm gaining some knowledge. Well, if you really loved God and that was where your affections were at, you'd realize, whoa, I don't know everything yet. You see? So that's the solution here. We're talking about Christ being our head, setting your affections on things above. Okay? So he goes on to describe here in 1 Corinthians 8 how these Corinthians need to be more charitable, need to edify one another. In verse 13, he says, Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend the weaker brother, right, by eating these meat offered to idols, if it offends them in their growth, their edification, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. It's not because you're subject and slave to the whims of your weaker brother. That's ridiculous. They have knowledge. They have the right doctrine. Their convictions, their principles, the truth is right. Okay, but what they're not doing is they're leaving their weaker brothers in the dust. Right? And they're forgetting about their growth. You see. And so Paul says charity is needed here. We'll see in 1 Corinthians 13 later that Paul says that what is left and what abides in this dispensation is faith, hope, and charity. I was going to say love there. You're so used to hearing faith, hope, and love. That's not the Trinity. The Trinity there is faith, hope, and charity. Okay? Faith is what installs the doctrine. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hope is your looking for those things, setting your affections on things above. And what's produced by that is your work towards other members of the body of Christ, which is charity. Okay? Love would be almost a slightly backward step, taken in the wrong context. Right? Faith, hope, and love. No, I love everybody. I love myself. I love everything loving. Everything's nice and smiling. Well, no, it's charity. It's not about you. Okay? So anyway, we'll get there in a second. Look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2 does not use the word charity, but as we're finding this definition of charity being something that edifies another and that esteems another above yourself, Philippians 2 seems to fit the definition pretty well. So Paul gives us a nice definition without actually using the word. They say love is blind. Right? And love is blind, of course, because it's love is something that you have your affections on that has pleasing qualities to you, that you think is beautiful and worthy. And when you have something that's of value to you, you don't want to hear its flaws. Okay, you don't want to hear that. It's something you value, you treasure, right? Well, you know, that car you treasure so much has a dent in the side. You know, you don't want to hear that. You're going to try to justify that your first reaction is going to be because you love it, right? Love is blind in that way. Charity, however, Philippians 2 says, looks upon another person and all their flaws and tries to edify them. So again, another difference here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, fill ye my joy, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Now, Paul uses the word love here. But notice he says, he has to say the same love. Why does he have to say the same love? Well, what if they all had 100 different loves? I love this, I love that, I love this. Paul says, have the same love. And then he qualifies it even more and says, being of one accord, one mind. That mind is the mind of Christ, he's going to describe. Right? So it's the same love. Okay, it's love towards others. He describes it here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That eliminates 100 types of love, right? Because you're not going to do anything that's a strife towards another, and you're not going to do something for vainglory. There's things that you love that can be vanity. But in lowliness of mind, oh, there goes all those things that I love that puffs me up, right? Let each esteem others better than themselves. Oh, there goes the other half of things that I love, right? So it's the same love, one accord, one mind. Look not every man on his own things. My own things. I thought everything I loved was things that pleased me. Right. But here it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see? So there's the definition, a good definition of charity in that passage there. You see that? So it's slightly different than just any and every whim of thing that you love and you find loving. Okay? And we're talking here about charity. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation for the sake of humanity. Right? That looking and esteeming others, that type of love. And that's what we're going to find in charity, the type of love that does good to the benefit of others, the type of love that edifies, right? It looks to other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, back in our charity chapter, right? Not the love chapter. Hopefully you're getting an understanding here of why it's so important we use charity in this passage, not love. It would destroy the passage if it was all about love, okay? We need charity. As Christians, charity is the bond of perfectness. Charity is the greatest of these things, faith, hope, and charity. Okay? It's fun you study that out. I'm not going to get into all that tonight, but remember back in John 21 when we studied in the book of John? And one of the famous Greekisms where people try to correct the Bible using the Greek is they'll say, well, the English is insufficient because in John 21 where Jesus tells Peter, you know, do you love me? Well, feed my flock. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? Well, in English, it's love every time, right? And in the Greek, it's agape, agape phileo, right? It's something else. It's something different. So we can learn something from the Greek. Now, of course, we covered in our John 21 lesson how that's ridiculous and foolish because it says in the context, in Greek and English, Jesus said the third time. So he's not saying a different thing. He's saying the same thing, all right? And here we have, in charity, in 1 Corinthians 13, a lot of people who want to correct your English again and say, well, it's not charity, it should be love, because it's the same word agape used for love in other places. Didn't they just try to convince us that it was wrong to use love three times in John 21 because the Greek word was different? You see, there's not just a word-for-word translation. One word can encapsulate two meanings in a different language. It makes sense. You know, it that's what happens in translation. Okay, that's why it's a task. That's why I don't trust any of you to do it for me. Okay, that's why it's such a hard work to do. It's because sometimes in different contexts, a word means something else. And in this context, it's not just general love, it's charity, which is an English word that was created just for this purpose. Getting off track there, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says in chapter 12, verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts, speaking about spiritual gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, charity is the more excellent way. Charity is that which is above all these things in Colossians 3. It's the bond of perfectness. It's the greatest of the three things that abide today in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. Okay, it's something that we would do well to consider of how it differs just from plain old love. All right, 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I can remove mountains and have no charity, I'm nothing. So he goes on to talk about the necessity for charity in ministry, okay, in the body of Christ. He starts out with saying, if you speak the tongues of men, if you have the gift of tongues in the context, right, or you speak the tongues of angels even, right, this higher race of being, and you have not charity, you become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. What's he saying then? Okay, I have in your outline, if you want to take the spiritual principle from what he's saying, it's that your abilities without charity, it does not have any influence in ministry in the body of Christ. Rather, it just turns into entertainment. Okay, I don't think he's saying that without charity, without intending it for love, then your gibberish is just sounding like a clanking cymbal. You know, I don't know if that goes far enough. What Paul is trying to say here is that charity is significant because without charity, your abilities to speak in tongues, your powers, these things that puff people up, that look, I can speak five languages, I've got the gift of tongues, blabber blabber. Which is what was going on in 1 Corinthians 14. They were doing it as a show in their flesh. That look at this power that I have. Look at this ability that I've got. Okay? And Paul says all those abilities that you have, right, mean nothing. They turn into sounding brass, tinkling cymbals just to entertainment. See, sounding brass and tinkling cymbals cannot speak the truth. They make nice noises, You know, if you play them just right, they can play pretty beautiful music. But they don't edify anybody in themselves, right? But you can use your abilities, right, if used with charity to help people understand the truth, as we'll see later in Colossians 3:16 and 17. But without charity, it's just puffing yourself up. It's not edifying anybody. Okay, it's just for entertainment. And isn't that what so many people think of their abilities and talents today in the body of Christ? Well, God's given me this talent and ability because I'm going to do this for God. Right? So we've got whatever talent it is on the spectrum, right? I've got a God-given talent for this. So just by doing this, which I'm good at, I'm glorifying God. Really? Because I don't hear the gospel coming out of your lips. I don't hear anybody being edified by what you're doing. It sounds like you're just trying to justify your success and your path to what you want to do, what you love to do. Right? How do you know God's calling for your life? Well, what do you love to do? Right? What do you like to do? That's the way people figure it out. That's not what, the way it is. Charity esteems others higher than yourself. Do I have this talent? I can't waste it. That's just what you like to do. You see, God has a purpose that's beyond just what you want to do and things that you love. Okay? And so, the first section here, he's saying, though you have these abilities, it's only just entertainment. It's just for the amusement of other people unless you have charity. Okay? You'd like to hear some music every now and then, but it may not be charitable. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith. Notice the category of things he's talking about here. The gift of prophecy. Prophecy edifies. Prophecy is revelation from God. Right? And though you understand all mysteries, and so we understand the mystery of Christ, there are mysteries of the kingdom, there's the mysteries of God, things that people don't understand, things you discover, right? And all knowledge. So you have the knowledge in 1 Corinthians 8 that puffs you up. You've got the information, the doctrine installed, and if you have all faith, which comes by hearing by the word of God, so much faith and knowledge, you can move mountains. If you've got this gift of faith that you can do this sort of thing, that I could remove mountains and have no charity, I am nothing. You see, because typically what happens is that people get PhDs and degrees and they get all this understanding and knowledge and now they are somebody, right? Look who I am now that I've got all this information that I'm superior to you, right? And so you can tout that over someone. Without charity, you are nothing. You are useless. You're worthless. See, the ministry that God has left us here to do is not for you just to accumulate the information. You see, your soul is saved when you put your trust in the gospel. And then you study these things out, and you know the details of the prophecy and the mystery, and you know how all these things work together and transition and everything else. And now you've got all this information. But if, without charity, without esteeming someone else more than you and saying, well, I need to tell this to somebody else, then you're useless. You're nothing. You're just the same as the new believer who just got saved in the gospel because you're both going to heaven, but you're both doing nothing for the body of Christ. You see? So it doesn't matter how much you know, without charity, you're nothing. Now, I understand that we need to learn, and I'm not trying to discourage people from learning and that sort of thing. You do need to understand all mysteries, and you do need, it'd be good if you could speak other languages to help people understand, but the point is here, you need charity, right? And so, understanding without charity is nothing. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that Paul tells Timothy that he should teach faithful men to teach others also. You see, you cannot have evangelism without charity. The body of Christ exists and grows because of charity. There was at one point in your life someone else who told you and who gently described to you and taught you the revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ or taught you how to rightly divide or gave you the gospel. That's a charitable act. Without charity, the body of Christ doesn't exist. Because Paul gets the information, he goes, yep, that's good, all right, I'll just live my life out the way I want. But no, he went and told people, and Timothy went to tell people and told faithful people to tell other faithful people, and that from there to now, charity has occurred, and you're saved by God's grace, right? And so charity is what's needed for the body of Christ to grow and edify itself in love, Ephesians chapter 4 says. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, though, if you can have all this knowledge and understanding and understand the mysteries and have no charity, and you are nothing. Okay? You're no use. And 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. This is the tricky one. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. You see, people are confused here because we've covered already what charity means a little bit. And people have in their mind that, you know, charity is giving to other people. Right? That's what charity is. And so, you know, yeah, love is loving people and charity is giving something to someone else. When they get to this verse, they go, wait a minute. Because Paul says, though I bestow, give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, the ultimate sacrifice, dying for somebody, right? And have not charity, it profits me nothing. What does that mean? I thought charity was giving it to other people, right? What he's saying here is sacrifice without charity is not profitable. Notice what he says at the end. It's not that you are nothing. It's not that you become a tinkling cymbal for entertainment, right? It's that you profit. It profits me nothing. Though Paul would give everything he owns away, and though he himself would die, it profits me nothing. You know, there was a teaching back in Matthew 19:21 that Jesus taught that, you know, I'm going to go back there and read it so I don't butcher it, that the things of this earth were not valued like the treasures in heaven. So he told them to sell everything they have so they would have treasures in heaven. Remember that teaching? To the young man that comes to Jesus and asks him, you know, how do I have eternal life? He tells him to keep the commandments. And he says, I've done that. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Jesus is commanding him as a commandment. Go and sell what you have. Store up treasures in heaven. Right? There's an economical statement there. You sell your earthly things, you get heavenly blessings. Right? You know, elsewhere Jesus talks about what value does the whole world, if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, what's the point? Is that the earthly things don't matter as much, so sell them, give them away, because you're going to earn heavenly blessings and treasures. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, about charity, which, by the way, is another side bit. You don't find the word charity at all before Paul, which is interesting to study out. You don't find that word charity. You find love, but charity is only through Paul's epistles and into the Hebrew epistles. Only after Christ came. You don't never find it in the Old Testament. It's interesting. So 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 says, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and I'm not charity, it profits me nothing. There's no profit in it. Why? Because the profit isn't not in the deed. The commandments were in the deeds, right? The commandments were in the things that you do. And you do this, sell everything you have. Jesus said just to do it. The main point of that was that you would trust Jesus to supply your need. Remember that? Remember, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And so one of the reasons why he told them to sell everything they had was because he would provide. Those things would if they kept their possessions, it would be an anchor to the corrupt system that was going to drag them through the tribulation. Instead, he wanted them to depend on him, right? Remember, he told Israel when they left Egypt, and they left and they didn't have any houses anymore, and they needed to depend on God for their food and their water and their drink. It's that same thing going through the tribulation, so they sold everything they had. Well, Paul here is saying, you know, it's not just about what you give. There is such a thing as people giving selfishly. Okay? People give money, and it's for their own pride. You know, I gave this and that, and, you know, I gave that much money. Bill Gates gives billions of dollars a year to people. Right? I'm not saying he's proud of it, but, you know, it's possible. Okay? It's possible to be generous and be proud of it. All right, and in 1 Corinthians 13:3, there's no profit to you if you just give all these things away, even give your body to be burned. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, you know, if someone gives his body to be burned, you think that would be a martyr. That'd be a pretty good sacrifice. But remember Philippians chapter 1 where Paul's debating here about whether or not to die? Remember why he decides not to die? Remember he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But, and he makes a choice to the opposite. Remember that? Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. If I would just, you know, go out in glory and proclaim Christ and start screaming in the streets and they kill me, you know, I'd be with Christ. There's nothing I can lose. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Wow, that sounds like charity, you see? So even your death, if you're doing it for the name of something good, right, is nothing. It's not profitable unless you have charity, which considers what is profitable, what is beneficial, what is edifying to the body of Christ. Okay? Is me dying on this altar going to help that guy over there? You see? Because it's not about you. It's not about you and your life and what you've sacrificed and what you've given up. It's about the other guy. It's about this other member that you just brought into the body of Christ through spreading the gospel with, and he needs to grow up and be strong. You need to teach him to be faithful, you see. It's about that guy. It's about edifying each other in love. It's about the body of Christ. That's why, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, it's the bond of perfection. It's the thing that holds the body of Christ together because, like I said before, the body of Christ doesn't grow without charity. It doesn't exist without charity. Right? And so, meanwhile, continuing here in our description of what charity is, moving down to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Paul says, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says at the end of the... I'm in 2 Corinthians here. It says at the end of the chapter that after discussing that charity never fails, and of course he's talking about the gifts and how all these gifts are going to fail, prophecies and tongues and, you know, knowledge, supernatural knowledge is going to vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is coming, and so on and so forth. So I'm not getting into that. But there's going to be some things that abide, that remain. You know, after these sign gifts, these spiritual gifts fall away. And he says, now abides faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Which is an interesting statement, because I thought without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, right? Faith is the primary importance. You can't get in the body of Christ without faith, right? But the greatest of these things is charity, right? Because without charity, you don't get the spread of the gospel. You see how that works? Faith is of primary importance, but faith is the greatest, or charity is the greatest of these things. Because that's your faith, that's the doctrine in you working out to bear fruit, to produce fruit, which is in someone else. You see? You can have faith in yourself. In fact, in Romans 14, that's what Paul tells the stronger guy to do. He says, if you're really having a problem with that weaker guy, have faith in yourself before you and God, because that's all it's going to be, because you're not trying to help this other guy. Right? But if it works out in your charity, and you're going, well, how can I esteem that guy higher than me, and how can I help him grow in understanding, and how is it that I can please him for his edification? Right? That's charity working. That's your doctrine working in you to say, well, my old man's dead. What pleasures me really is not important. I need to pleasure this guy to his edification so he can grow up. Right? That's charity. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And that's what Paul talks about in Colossians 3:14, our verse tonight so far, to put on the bond of perfectness. Now, perfectness, the word perfect, is not so much as we use it, again, in our diminished language today. It's not what most people think of it as. Without flaw, perfect meaning moral perfection, sinlessness, that type of thing, which is the only definition people give perfect. It is one meaning of it, but perfect in your Bible most often means complete, or there's nothing lacking there, right? So the bond of perfectness, where you've reached the completion, there's nothing lacking in your faith, is charity, the bond of perfectness, okay? Remember, to the Thessalonians, Paul says, that I wish to come so I can perfect that which is lacking, right? Because maybe they had the doctrine, maybe they had the hope, you know, of Christ's return, and it was working out in their personal life, but perhaps charity wasn't working out. The issue with Thessalonians wasn't just that, though, because Paul praises them for their labor of love and their work of faith. And so he says in that same passage where he says, I want to perfect that which is lacking, that there's not much lacking there. Right. So in the bond of perfectness, that complete position you have in Christ is charity. Okay? And so we know in Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, as you are called, one hope of your calling. Now, in Ephesians 4, verse 3, when you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, this is not the type of peace that sacrifices doctrine, as we mentioned before. The reason why is because it says there's one body, one spirit. These are people who have the Spirit, right? You can't have peace with God without understanding the gospel, without being in the body of Christ. People who are not in the body of Christ don't have peace with God. You cannot have the bond of peace with someone else and be united with them if they're not in Christ. It's impossible. Okay? Which is one reason why that's not a good idea to marry someone who's not in Christ. You see? Because now you're entering into a commitment and a union with someone who you can't unite with in Christ. There's going to be a problem with that. Okay? That's why he says in Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and one spirit. Well, not if your marriage is an unbeliever, not if the other person is not in Christ, not complete in Him. It's not. Now, Romans 5, 1 and 2 talks about our complete peaceful position we have in Christ. Remember Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? Why do we have peace with God? Because our sins have been paid for. We've been freely justified and justified by faith so that we have a complete, perfect, righteous standing with God. And therefore, we're at peace with God. Right? So to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that bond is that chain, that link that binds us. Right? He's talking about the body of Christ. That bond of peace that we have is the bond of peace we have with God in Christ. Complete in Him. One body all together. Right? You can't have that unity. You can't have that bond without the doctrine of the mystery of Christ. It's the same thing here with the bond of perfectness, which is charity. Okay? How are you going to have... How can you apply charity to someone who doesn't have that bond of perfectness? Right? Charity is the bond of perfectness. So here's someone who's not in the body of Christ. Okay, they rejoice in iniquity. They love the darkness of the world. They love the world, right? They have nothing to do with their complete position in Christ. They're not complete in Christ. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. And you're trying to walk charitably towards them. Well, how can I please this guy to his edification? Well, you really can't. Because he's dead. He's not alive to Christ. He's not in the body of Christ whereby he can grow. You see? Now, you just don't ignore him. But you see my point. Charity here, the bond of perfectness, is with people who are complete in Christ. That's what binds you together, your complete position. Well, the guy dead in trespasses and sins, he's living in his flesh. Right? He's not complete in Christ. He may be trying to walk according to a religious system of works, trying to become complete. And how is that going to look when you're trying to act charitably towards him, you know, pleasing him to his edification? You need to evangelize that guy. Right? He doesn't know what you're talking about. You can't explain to him Colossians 2. Let no man judge you, unsaved man, according to the holy days and Sabbath days. It doesn't make any sense to him. He doesn't understand the gospel. Right? You don't know Christ is your head? Well, why don't you explain the gospel to him first, and maybe he'd get that idea. You see? There's steps involved here. My point is, in Colossians 1:20, Paul says that we have peace with God through the gospel. That Christ made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Without being reconciled to God, without taking part in the blood of the cross, you don't have peace with God. You're not part of the bond of peace. You're not part of the bond of perfectness. Okay? And of course, charity would try to fix that. Like I said, we don't have the body of Christ. We can't evangelize without charity. Because every act of evangelism is you esteeming someone else and going, my time is worth spending on this guy to give him a gospel. Right? So you need that for the body. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 again. Something we can take away here about charity being the bond of perfectness. Charity is not teddy bears and cupcakes. Most people think that's what they love, right? That's what love is. It's nice warm apple pie and things. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 and 6. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. You see that? Charity seeks not her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity thinks no evil. Notice these things here? No evil does not behave itself unseemly. Those are negative concepts if you think about it. So there's behaviors that someone with charity does not do. Right? And there's evil things, evil thoughts, evil deeds that someone with charity does not do. Okay? Well, I love doing those things. Or I like doing that. Well, charity would not do those things. You see? You almost get the concept here that charity is almost up there with Christ as your head, right? I mean, it's a doctrine that you're going to walk in. You're walking faith, walking hope, walking charity. And you're going to walk in charity. It's going to be, I'm not thinking evil thoughts. I'm not behaving that way, right? I'm not going to seek my own. I'm going to seek the things that are God's. Philippians 2:21, right? You see why it's lifted up as the greatest of those things, faith, hope, and charity? Because you can't do charity as soon as you get saved. I mean, this is something that you're looking at things above going, yeah, I need to do that. I'm not there yet. That's what I need to be. I need to be charitable, right? I need this sort of thing. Verse 6 says, rejoice is not iniquity. Well, it's not loving to condemn somebody. It's not loving to rebuke them. God is love. Love is the greatest of these things. Faith, hope, and love, right? That's how they translate it. Right? And love is what these things mean. And you can know all things, all mysteries. And without love, it's nothing, it says. And loving would not walk up to someone and say, you're wrong. That's exactly what charity would do. Rejoicing in iniquity. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. Charity wants to build people up. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 talks about a ministry of restoration. Those who are spiritual restore those who have fallen, right? Those who are walking in an ungodly manner. They're going to restore them. How do they do that? Well, they're going to use the word of God and rebuke and reprove and correct. And that's the act of charity. You see? The most misunderstood part of loving somebody is when you try to correct them to go the right path. Because you know it's going to benefit you to walk this way. It's going to benefit you to avoid that iniquity. Right? But I love the iniquity. No, well, that's not the truth. See, charity does that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love. Right? The reason why I have to say speaking the love part, speaking the truth in love, because speaking the truth isn't always an amiable thing. It's not something your flesh, that people love to happen to them. Right? Loving would be just letting people do whatever pleases them, period. Charity is pleasing others to their edification. Right? That means you may not get their response of pleasure immediately. Their pleasure may come a little later when they thank you because you corrected them before and now they got benefits. That's their pleasure. Right? I'm just trying to do what's best for you. When you've heard things like this, you know, where down the road, this is where it needs to be. You need to have Christ as your head. Right? That's the charity goal. All right? And so I'm trying to point out here the difference between just trying to do things to what pleases other people, which is what love would be, and charity, which would try to do rejoice in the truth always. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the things of other people, right? Remember Philippians 2? Look not on your own things, but the things of others as well. So it's going to bear all things. And so you're strong in the faith, you've got charity, here's a weaker brother. Instead of despising that guy, instead of whipping him up and down, you're going to bear his weakness so that you can help. You're going to believe that he can do better, that he can improve, that he can grow. You're going to hope that he does when he shows signs of failure, right? And you're going to endure the failures and start over again with the bearing. And you're going to try to help him grow. You see, that's what charity, that's how charity behaves, that's how charity acts. Charity works for the edification of the body of Christ. Charity is not a timid, charity is not a passive ignorance of the truth. Charity, it can only be occurring in people who know the truth, who know the doctrine, who know how to edify someone because they know the truth. And then you can have charity towards them, right? Any old two-year-old can love something and love somebody. I love grandma, you know. But they can't have charity unless they understand what the truth is, because you have to rejoice in truth if you have charity towards someone. Right? So you have to be able to discern right and wrong. Meanwhile, Paul prays in Philippians 1, 9, and 10 that they would increase more and more in judgment, in knowledge and judgment, he says. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. You know, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Galatians 6, 2 says to bear one another's burdens. And thus fulfill the law of Christ. And he's talking about those who restore the other ones. And so those who are spiritual, those who understand the doctrine, those who have the information in place, you're going to bear another's burdens by restoring them to a place of growth instead of digression. Right? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, the greatest of these things, which is charity. Right? When he put on humanity the reputation of a man and died for you. Remember? So, meanwhile, where are we at? In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I mentioned this verse already before, where it says here, talking about the body of Christ, the church, and how the church is supposed to speak the truth in love to each other, that the church may grow up into Christ in all things, which is the head. Okay? The ultimate goal and purpose and function of the church and putting on charity is for the edification of the body of Christ. Verse 16 says that from the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted and all that, it works together, it says, at the very end of the verse, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Right? Love that edifies, that's charity. That's what it is. Love that's for the benefit of others, that's charity. Okay? So if we go back to Colossians chapter 3. I've noticed I've gone a whole hour now in one verse. Back to my old habits, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. I thought it important, though, when we're talking about a risen life here And if this is the greatest of these things, and if this is above all things, put this on. We need to know what it is. If we're talking about the risen life, Colossians 3:14. Above these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If you have that charity and you're longing and pressing for that position of charity, of that bond of perfectness, then that forbearing one another, that forgiving one another, that's going to happen automatically. You're going to bear one another, right? If you act in charity. Verse 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, if you understand the peace of God, Romans 5, 1 and 2, as you have in the doctrine, the peace of God will rule in your hearts. It will reign in your hearts when you're constantly not thinking of your own self, Philippians chapter 2, but thinking on the things of others, right? When you have the faith, which comes by hearing, and you have the hope of setting your affections on things above, and you have the charity, which is the greatest of these things, the peace of God is going to rule in your heart. Okay, how does the peace of God rule? Well, look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay, how does the peace of God rule? In Ephesians 1, verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So you're going to have wisdom, you're going to have knowledge, you're going to understand his will. Okay, and so the word of God, the peace of God rules in your heart by verse Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the word of God in you. I'll wrap up on this tonight. Colossians 3, verse 15. He says, put on the charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Right? It's that peace, that unity, that edification of the body that you're called unto. Okay? When you have that charity about you, when you put on that charity, you will be thankful. I've mentioned before when we talked about thanksgiving in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, where Paul says to rejoice evermore and give thanks in all things. Right? For this is the will of God concerning you. Thanksgiving, gratitude, comes from that charitable spirit, that charitable concept. Because true thanksgiving, again, is receiving something and saying, you know, I don't deserve that. I'm going to repay this. I'm going to requite this. I'm going to pay back. I'm going to look at this other person's needs and try to help that out. That's thanksgiving. That's thankfulness. And that comes as a result of the peace of God ruling in your hearts and not the things of this world ruling in your hearts. Not the love of things. Not your love for things or love for things that are not God, right? It's the peace of God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, your position in Him, and the body of Christ. That's where thanksgiving comes from, right? We'll start next week again in Colossians 3:16. May add another week here to our Colossians, but we talk about how to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is the grace hymnal, right? Which is with admonishing and teaching with spiritual songs and hymns and all that. Good stuff. Any questions, comments?
Good definition.
Yeah, I think it works. Biblical, huh?
That's one that works to download and save so that there'll be a good explanation to others.
Yeah. Well, I mean, how many bookmarks and things are in every wedding you hear? The love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, yeah. It's love. Love is this, love is that. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love thinks no evil. All right. Let's say our prayer then. Lord, it's every opportunity we have to study your word and to learn from it's a blessing that we're able to honor you with what we learn. And I pray that as we do this ministry and as we learn the mystery of Christ and as we come to an understanding and knowledge of these things, that we would also have charity, not only for our own profit, Lord, that we would grow in your body, but for the profit of others, so that when they hear the truth, they would be able to grow and have their own understanding. And so we see the increase of your body in love. So, Lord, we thank you for these truths and that we've come through three chapters now understanding these things, and I pray that we would increase our understanding in the rest of the book. Amen. Thank you, folks.